Welcome to the seventh program of a Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. As mentioned in our previous programs, our families today are constantly bombarded by evolutionary dogma, insisting that nature operates on its own over millions, billions, and gazillions of years, and does not need God. Deep time, is there God? This is particularly true with the subject of radiometric dating. Radiometric dating supposedly proves that the Earth is billions of years old. In their minds, given enough time, anything can happen, even if it defies logic and laws of fundamental physics. Hi, this is Jay Oxt of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research, otherwise known as ISBR. Scripture is relentlessly under attack. Does radiometric dating prove the existence of deep time? Let's continue our discussion from the last discussion. When discussing radiometric dating, there are basically two types: carbon-14 dating and rock dating. They both work on the same principle of one type of atom decaying, that means it's changing, into another type. But the conditions for the evaluation of age are very different. The conditions between carbon-14 dating and rock dating are very, very different. We discussed the process of carbon-14 dating in our last discussion. It is amazing how many people believe that carbon-14 dating methods prove that the Earth is billions of years old. This is incredible because carbon-14 dating always provides ages in the thousands of years, not millions or billions. As discussed last time, it is not even possible for carbon-14 dating methods to arrive at dates anywhere near that old. That tells you how people often parrot other people without even knowing what they are talking about. If they hear a statement that supports their evolutionary dogma, they run with it. And by the way, Christians do that to some extent sometimes with creation as well, so please don't do that and be very careful. Watch where you're getting your information. Today, we will be talking about rocks, specifically rock dating methods. But first, what do the rocks have to say about this? In Habakkuk chapter 2, the Chaldeans were building their godless city. In Habakkuk, the prophet says, "For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity." I'm not a prophet, but based on Scripture, I too will say, woe to these folks who are building our establishment based on godless ideologies. In Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees were harassing Jesus. They too were challenging God's word. What was Jesus' response? "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So let's look at the data from the rock dating methods. What are these rocks trying to tell us? Now, before I go any further, don't tell me that rocks or data can't talk. We all know that. This is a metaphor, a figure of speech. If God can use metaphors in His Word, we can use them as well. So give me a break. First of all, let's discuss why radiometric dating is considered to be such a great clock. Most of the reactions that you see around you are chemical reactions. Think about it for a moment. When you cook a roast, or you toast your bread, or you start the car, start your the engine on your car, etc., etc. Almost everything you see, these are all examples of chemical reactions. These generally do not make good clocks because their rates change based on outside influences like temperature and pressure, etc. On the other hand, radiometric dating methods involve nuclear reactions. These are reactions from within the nucleus of the atom. These reactions are completely independent of normal temperature and pressure changes, so they generally make extremely accurate clocks. Probably the most common nuclear reaction that you might see or experience yourself is when you have an X-ray. The X-rays historically were developed via nuclear sources. Now they can be somewhat produced via electronically. But in any event, when we talked about carbon-14 dating in our last session, we indicated that carbon-14 decays, meaning it changes, into nitrogen over time. Similarly, there are four different rock dating methods. Potassium decays into argon, rubidium decays into strontium, uranium decays into lead, and samarium decays into neodymium. I know some of these are big words. Don't worry about it. The point being is there are four different types of atoms that naturally decay into other atoms. Okay, they all have their own rates of decay, and from all practical purposes, as we look at their rates of decay today in the laboratory, they are very constant and predictable. Now, for you scientists out there, no, not all of each of these elements decay, only specific isotopes. Now, that's a new word. As you will recall from our discussion on carbon, carbon exists in three different forms, carbon-12, carbon-13, and carbon-14, depending upon how many neutrons are in that nucleus. These different forms of the same element are called isotopes. Okay, so there's, for example, a lot of isotopes of uranium, but we will be talking specifically about the one that decays into lead. These are the particular isotopes that are used in these radiometric dating methods. Also, as mentioned in our previous session, the Institute for Creation Research gathered carbon samples, specifically diamonds, for research purposes. This was just a small part of an enormous research project. So why did they do that? Well, rock dating methods provide ages in millions and billions of years, which defies scripture. Number one. Number two, it has been known for decades that even with AMS dating methods, there appears to be some very strange results coming from the rock dating methods. And number three, did the Smithsonian look into these discrepancies, these strange results from this data, with their $15 million a year budget? No. They were happy. The dates are always old. So you creationists, just get over it. But the Institute for Creation Research started what they called the RATE program. Capital R, capital A, capital T, capital E. The letters RATE stand for, with a little bit of imagination here, they stand for radioisotopes and the age of the Earth, R-A-T-E. Okay, this program was an 8-year program. It started in 1997, and ended in 2005. They spent almost $1.5 million on this research project. That's how important it was. They spent over $250,000 for independent laboratory tests. This is where they would gather their samples of igneous rock, and they would send them to laboratories or different laboratories around the world to see what results that they would get with AMS dating methods. Now remember, AMS stands for Accelerator Mass Spectrometers. These machines are extremely expensive, but they literally count the atoms that are in the in these samples, whatever samples that they have, okay? So, remember our discussion from last time? Only igneous rocks can be supposedly dated by radiometric methods. Fossils are only found in sedimentary rock, and sedimentary rock cannot be dated. Did you catch that from last time? Only igneous rocks can be supposedly dated by radiometric methods. Fossils are only found in sedimentary rock, and sedimentary rock cannot be dated. That being the case, where do they come up with the ages of fossils? Well, they come up with the ages of fossils by comparing them with other fossils and by basically just plugging them in to the scheme that they have as to when they believed that they were formed, evolved, and when they became extinct. So, what did the Institute for Creation Research, what did this project discover? Well, as expected, when dating a single rock via all four methods, any single rock, the end result were always four distinctly different ages. Did you catch that? By dating a single rock with all four methods, and it didn't matter which rock, any of the rocks, the end results were always four distinctly different ages. Substantially different ages. For example, one random sample that I use in my live presentations. I just took it at random because it's typical of all of them. In this particular sample, this one rock, by dating with the potassium-argon method, was 841.5 million years old. 841.5 million years old. But at the same time, running the test on the exact same rock with the samarium-neodymium test, the results came out as 1.375 billion years. Did you catch that? So with potassium argon, 800, I'm going to shorten the numbers here, 840 million years, whereas with the samarium neodymium, we'll just call those Sam and Ned. With Sam and Ned, almost 4 billion years. Well, which is it? Is it 841.5 million years old? Is it 1.375 billion years old? How old is this rock? What are we supposed to do with that data? Is the age of it somewhere in between? Or is it totally outside of these figures? Now, as you noticed, when I first gave you these figures, I gave you 841.5. That's four digits, right? And then the other one was 1.375. Four digits. Are all four of these digits significant? Yes. AMS, accelerator mass spectrometers, literally count the atoms. They are incredibly precise. Yet, there is a huge difference in the ages. And this was the norm for all of the samples. So what's going on here? How many birth dates do you have? Oh, maybe I should ask that question a little bit differently. How many physical birth dates do you have? Just one, right? And if you're listening to this program, I'm hoping that you also have a spiritual birthday. But if not, I suggest that you contact a good, solid Christian friend and have a discussion with them. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That would be your spiritual birthday. Okay, but how about the physical birthday? You have one physical birthday, right? Just one. Well, how many birth dates would a rock have? Just one, right? That would be the date that the molten material cooled and became a solid rock. That's what igneous rock is. It's molten material, basically liquid rock, because it's so hot. It's 2,000 some degrees, and when it cools, it becomes solid rock. That's the birth date of that rock. So why do the four different dating methods yield four distinctly, radically different ages? Let's look at the math for a minute. This is difficult to describe without a visual, so bear with me. The equation is very simple. The calculation only involves three figures. The number of decayed atoms, we know this figure is right because the AMS counted them. The total number of original atoms, we know this figure is right because the AMS can count the decayed number and the still existing numbers, add the two together, and that was the original amount. And the time constant, that's the rate that the atoms decay. Okay, this is established in the laboratories by measuring the current rates of decay, the current rates. Okay, by knowing the value of these three parameters, the age is easy to calculate. I may have messed up some wording here. We need three different figures. One, the number of decayed atoms. Two, the number of original atoms. Both of these figures can be determined by AMS. And then the third thing is the time constant. Okay, that's the rate at which the decay takes place. Okay, and that can be established by laboratories by measuring the current rates. All right, so all three of these parameters are easy to determine. Therefore, it's easy to supposedly calculate the age. Well, by using these four methods, the calculated age should be exactly the same for all four methods, right? Yes, of course it should. Mathematically, they should be identical, but it's not. What went wrong? The AMS literally counted the atoms, so we know those numbers are correct. What is the only variable left? The only variable left is the time constant. So how was that determined? This time constant is established in the laboratories by measuring the current rates of decay. Key word there, the current rates of decay. We can only measure what that rate of decay is now during this time period. So what is this telling us? This time constant has not always been the same, right? That's the reason for such, you know, wildly different results. That is the only possible mathematical conclusion from this very simple equation. Now we need to keep in mind that just because we call it a time constant, that does not necessarily mean that it has always been constant, right? You know, my name is Jay. Well, if you call me Bob, that does not mean that my name is Bob. My name is Jay. Okay, so just because we call it a time constant, that does not mean that it's always been constant. In our current laboratories, we can only measure the current rates of decay, and they do appear to be constant, as of today. But it's not possible for us to know what those rates were 4,000 and 5,000 years ago, right? There's no way of knowing that. So, let me tell you a story. I like stories. Do you like stories? Okay. I'm sitting in my 1975, or I should say my, yeah, I'm sitting in my nuclear class back in 1975. Okay, this particular class taught us how to calculate all the parameters necessary to design the quantity, position, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, of the uranium fuel, the carbon rods, everything in the water, everything to build a nuclear reactor. These parameters are absolutely crucial for it to work properly. I ask our professor a question. Sir, in mining uranium, have the miners ever located uranium that had already sustained fission? In other words, they had already split into two, just the way a nuclear reactor works. The professor looked at me with these giant saucer eyes and said, "Yes." Well, that was a kind of a strange response, I thought. Why the shock and saucer eyes? Then the professor continued, "And that's not all. There were sections of those uranium deposits that were nowhere near satisfying the parameters to sustain fission. Yet, the uranium had been fully depleted. When these deposits that were mined arrived at the laboratories for processing, the response from the people in the lab was, 'Very funny, guys. Where did you get these depleted uranium samples?'" Okay? So, in other words, in a nuclear reactor, the reactor depends on fission. That means when two atoms split and become two smaller atoms. They give off an enormous amount of energy. Well, the atoms in the ground had already split, and the conditions for them to split were nowhere near satisfied. So how did this happen? The parameters required to sustain fission were nowhere close to that which is required, so there is absolutely no way for that to have happened unless the strong forces that hold the nucleus together have been weaker at that particular point in time. These strong forces also establish the decay rates of the isotopes used for our age calculations, so it is impossible for these so-called time constants to have been constant throughout the 6,000-year existence of the Earth. And it is also impossible for us to have any idea what those decay rates were in the past. Let's think back on our Bible passages from Habakkuk and Luke. Did the rocks cry out? Absolutely! These rocks are screaming. What are they screaming? They're screaming the message, the Earth is nowhere near as old as evolutionists would like you to think that it is. We understand carbon dating enough to be able to at least know what period of history a critter lived. We can talk about that at a later time if you like. But with rock dating methods and the test results being all over the place, there is no way to make any sense out of the data. None at all. Think about the geologic column for a moment. Get a picture in your mind here of what the geologic column looks like. It has all these different strata and all these different fossils dating anywhere from 500 million years ago to the present. Some of those columns that go all the way back to a billion years ago to the present. Okay, can you picture that with all these different fossils at different ages living at, you're found in different strata throughout eons and eons of time? Well, the evolutionists, they give precise dates for when these critters lived, right? They have very specific spots. They've divided up this geologic column into all these different sections, right? And they put these fossil pictorially in different spots to show you where and when they lived. You know, dinosaurs, for example, you know, went extinct 64 million years ago. 64, not 5, not 3. They want you to think they know exactly when these things happened. They produce these geologic column charts with incredible age detail to give you the impression that they really know what these ages are, right? They want to give you the impression that they accurately know what these ages are. So how old is this one rock that I gave you a sample of a few minutes ago? Was it 841.5 million years old? Or was it 1.375 billion years old? There's an enormous difference here. Evolutionists are very well aware of these age discrepancies. They have been aware of this time constant change since the 1970s, right? I was in class in the 70s. It was a 1975 class, and it was only a few years earlier that this uranium was discovered that had already been depleted. The point being is evolutionary scientists know that this time constant has not been constant. Do they tell you that when they make up these charts? No. So, obviously, these detailed geologic charts are nothing short of scientific fraud. So let's touch on a couple other talking points really quickly. What if the rock sample contained decayed atoms at the time that it cooled? In other words, it was when the rock was formed, it already has apparent age to it. Well, in theory, that would make the rock obviously look older than it really is. And scientists are aware of that, so they use what is known as the isochron method. Okay, this involves running the AMS tests on about 10 or more samples of the same rock, and then mathematically, this potential problem can be resolved. Obviously, this makes the total test expenses of the test about 10 or more times more expensive, right? That's a problem that creationists come up with is, you can never tell what the age is because of that. But actually, using the isochron method, that problem goes away. That's not the problem. The big problem is the time constant has not been constant. Another question is there sufficient other data to support the claim that the decay rates have not been constant throughout the ages? And yes, there sure is. That's a topic for a different session. Okay, so we're running out of time. Once again, Father, my prayer is that all who listen to these broadcasts will be blessed. I pray that the entire family will be blessed. And I pray that the faith of each and every person that hears any of these broadcasts will be bolstered, and that they would know that they know that you are the great I Am, the creator of each and every one of us and the whole universe, and that your word can be fully trusted from cover to cover. Okay, well, we've had two discussions that have been quite technical. That means boring for some of you. So next time, let's have a little bit of fun. We'll talk about Mount St. Helens. These 1980 and 81 eruptions of Mount St. Helens turns 5 areas of science completely upside down. God bless you, and have a good week.